together. Happens every so many years. So there will be a worldwide phenomenon today, what I would call sermons on flowers. All over the world, people will, ministers and priests will stand in front of the people and talk about flowers in the springtime. I remember I was at St. John's Cathedral a couple of years ago at Easter, and I was so excited to be there because there's a big picture of John Knox leaning over his pulpit like this. And that sermon, when he was doing that, wasn't about flowers in that cathedral. And I thought to myself, oh boy, is he going to preach or talk, give a homily about flowers? And it was. It was about flowers. St. John's Cathedral there and the stone walls and Mammoth Cathedral, beautiful as it was, had a sermon on flowers. What I want to do this morning, though, is I don't want to reject all such sermons on flowers. The flowers are in bloom because of the time of the year. Okay, it's springtime. It's a time of new life. What I want to try to do is hold together the springtime and the new life with the theme of resurrection through Jesus Christ. And speak specifically to the glory of God and the grace of God in His resurrection to all men. Even to the foolish people who think the resurrection is merely about flowers and budding trees and springtime. Because in a sense it is. But it's not entirely about that. Redemption, in fact, is at the heart of the change of seasons. After the flood in Genesis chapter 8, God began to speak to Noah and He began to send him out and He began to give him a mission. The same mission that was given to Adam and Eve. Go! And take dominion of the earth, multiply, fill the earth, and be fruitful. And He said something to Noah that was a great encouragement to him, a great blessing to him. And as this weather has changed around me, I would suppose a great blessing to all of us. See, there's a distinction that we have to make between the common grace of God and the special saving grace of God. The common grace of God is evident to all of us now. It's evident to all of us because God is so kind and God is so good, even to those who reject Him. And I would submit to you that if you're here today and you have rejected Him, then the blessings of springtime are all the more damning for you. Because you are robbing God of His glory and the reason for which these seasons and springtimes have even come. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, God said to Noah, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." The beautiful weather that we're experiencing today, even, and this past week, that has brought us all out of our homes, yes, to look at the flowers. Don't ever let me get away with rejecting flower sermons, as long as it's not sort of flower power sermons. You see, they go together. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was part of the promise given to Noah. God has actually structured the seasons of life for us around redemption. Springtime has a redemptive theme because springtime is the season in which Jesus was raised from the dead. And that brings the new life. And that brings the freshness. Every pagan theory, every pagan myth, every culture that has sort of a theory of how things work always has this theory of how springtime comes. Whether it was because one of the goddess's daughters was captured and taken into Hades and everything was sad because the daughter was there. And then when she was released one time of the year at springtime, of course, everything begins to bloom and the flowers begin to grow. Why is it, by the way, too, that why can't we all at springtime, isn't this a good time? Why can't we all just, all of us, the whole lot of us, Christians, pagans, jihadists, and the like, why can't we all just get along? Why can't we just enjoy the springtime weather together? Why is that? I mean, if springtime and if the resurrection and this time of the year is all about good feelings and flowers and the blossoming of the trees, why can't we just all enjoy it together? And the reason is because along with the flowers that God has given and along with the budding of the trees, and I hope you're looking at this, because if you're saved, if you're redeemed by that resurrection, and you're not looking at this, you're neglecting it as well. You should enjoy it. You should take it in. You should look at the flowers and thank God for them. See? I'm doing my flower sermon. This is the time of the year to see the greenness, to see the beauty, to see the new life springing forth. It is amazing. Look around you. Take it in. And bless God for it. But notice that it is connected to redemption. And it is not all just happy times and good times. The reason we can't just all get along is because along with the resurrection comes the challenge of God through the resurrection. That Jesus Christ came and died for sinners. All who believe in Him will share in that life, but all who will not are condemned. In fact, they are condemned already. And the beauty of spring, I would submit to you, condemns you all the more if you reject Jesus Christ. And furthermore, I want to go beyond that. All around me, I'm hearing these people, well, I believe in spirituality, I believe in God. Look at the spirituality of springtime. And then they say, well, what I want is spirituality. I don't want organized religion. I don't want organized religion. I want the springtime and the flowers. You can't have them both. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand to rule on behalf of His church. Not blah, generalized, generic spirituality, but the church of Jesus Christ, organized around elders and leaders and the mercy of ministry and the preaching of the word and the giving of the bread, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all organized religion. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. You can't. See, there's that mean streak coming out. Go back to flowers. Go back to flowers and the beauty. You can't have them both, beloved. You can't. Everybody wants to redefine everything. The challenge of the resurrection is the challenge of Jesus Christ Himself. The challenge we heard in John 11. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Will you believe this? Because if you don't, you have no life. You may be participating in the common grace of God and the freshness of springtime. And I hope you enjoy it. I'm not kidding about trying to hold the two of them together. Redeemed people should look at this in wonder and awe more so than the pagans. Because we know what it cost our Savior. We know the theme of redemption. We know where we're going in this. And so the seasons of life are so refreshing and so hopeful and so filled with life that we should take it in. Especially since the seasons of life point us to something that we're not going to escape from, and that is death. To the person who's receiving the blessings of the flowers in springtime without Jesus Christ is a person who is reminded, even haunted by death. The specter of death haunts everyone by the change of the seasons, but not the believer. The believer is hopeful in this new life, hopeful in spring. And we must hold the resurrection as central to our belief in the blessings through Jesus Christ. I don't know about the rest of you, but I am sick and tired of hearing about hope and change that isn't real hope and change. And I don't mean that as a mere political statement. I mean that deeply. And I think this nation is actually aching, wondering, what is this hope and change? Is politics going to save us? Will a president that seemingly brought a fresh new season of life to the nation, is he going to save us? No. And his version of hope and change is the same old, same old. And it doesn't bring new life, and it doesn't bring freshness, and it doesn't help. When it's the same old, it's a crushing, haunting season where people hope for something, and then it fails, and they're left haunted. Without life, without genuine life. But in Christianity, we have genuine life through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no genuine life. There is no genuine life. There's living a life of death. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. That is a promise couched in the context of redemption. God loves us. You can be reminded of His love in the seasons, in the warmth and the breeze and the coolness and the flowers and the trees, and you should. I even spent some time this week reading springtime poems. It's amazing to me how important spring is in poetry, in the life of literature, in the souls of men who think deeply about life. Spring is one of the recurring themes of poetry. Because spring is so central to the hope that we have that there's going to be something better. That winter will not last forever, as it did in Narnia for a while, right? That winter and the icy grip of death will not hold us. Spring seems to bring this hope of new life. It's a shallow hope without Christ. In fact, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity, period. There just isn't any Christianity. I've said this quote now off and on for the past few years, since I've been preaching more on the resurrection at Easter, and that is that this person, Carl Bratton, writes this. He says, "The deepest divisions now in Christianity no longer are denominational, say between Catholics and Protestants, Lutherans and Reformed, Evangelical and Mainline, and so on. But," he said, "the deepest fault line appears now between faith and unbelief. Faith and unbelief meets within the churches among their theologians, bishops, and pastors. And nowhere is this more evident than in the matter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." That's why you'll hear flower sermons all over the land today. Flower sermons about springtime and new life without Jesus Christ. A Christless Christianity, as Michael Horton calls it. Without the confession that God has raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, Christianity has not only is not only different, it has muted into a different religion altogether. That's why we can't just all get along. That's why we can't just all hold hands and sing about the springtime. Now, don't get me wrong. We shouldn't condemn everybody. In fact, what I hope is that you'll leave today with a fresher appreciation of springtime and what your neighbor, Christian or pagan alike, is enjoying. The sunshine that God is giving to them is genuine grace, whether they receive it or not. Common to all men, it is genuine grace. It shows the heart of God as a generous, liberal, kind God, even to those who reject Him. That's worth thinking about during springtime and the resurrection. That's worth meditating on. How could God be so kind to people who reject Him? And how could you, if you're here today rejecting Him, be so callous as to reject such a kind God? How could you do that? And the people who do that their whole lives will deserve the damnation and judgment that they receive because of the kindness and the goodness of God that comes to them every single season at springtime. When new life blooms all around them and they are reminded that there is hope, but then they reject it anyway. And this is not something new, incidentally. 1923. Hopefully, there are a few books that you'll hear me repeat over and over again. One of them is Christianity and Liberalism by the revered father of our church, J. Gresham Machen, the founder of our church. And in 1923, he said, "The present time is a time of conflict, and the great redemptive religion, which has always been known as Christianity, is battling against a totally diverse type of religious belief, which is only the more destructive of the Christian faith because it makes use of traditional Christian terminology." Right? He claims to be Christian. But because he talks about Christ and Jesus and only the flowers, right? Only the picking of flowers and the smelling of the budding trees, it is not Christianity at all. It's a strange kind of naturalism that brings rather than hope, it brings condemnation. It brings condemnation. And among the most telling effects of the loss of resurrection faith in mainline churches is the loss of worldwide missionary activity. What on earth do you have to preach if Jesus is not raised from the dead? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, you have nothing. Not only nothing, he said, not only nothing, but we of all people are worthy to be pitied. Because all we rely on is the flowers of springtime and the budding of the trees and the new life and the warmth and the breeze and the hope of a vacation, perhaps, when summer begins. No genuine relief, no ultimate hope whatsoever. Just a grinding, haunting movement of the seasons over and over. You can see the blessings of God to those who reject Him actually become part of the curse upon them. Condemnation for the goodness of God that He gives to them. And also for us, it should be a reminder today that we should take heart and enjoy the flowers and enjoy the springtime and enjoy our lives because we have genuine life. The resurrection is actually constantly used in the New Testament as a symbol for how we have been made alive. You who were dead in your transgressions of sin have now been made alive in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Do you? Or do you walk around like the pagans who have no hope? Who can't really even take in the springtime without being reminded that this season leads them 1 year closer to their death? We need to appreciate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our own lives as the only hope and then live that resurrection life. To consider the image of who we were without Christ or what we would be without Him. What would be with that? Oh, really? Where would we be? Where would we be without Jesus Christ? We would be dead. Paul says, dead in our transgressions and sins. But there's hope in the resurrection through Jesus Christ because we will triumph. The springtime reminds the believer that there is genuine change that can happen. If you have no hope of change, you're living a hopeless life, and the springtime will simply haunt you. But to the believer, springtime reminds us, you know what? God does work resurrection power in me, and He does change people. And He will change me. Listen to what Paul says. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. There's a gospel hope that comes in springtime and flowers and the budding of trees that comes to us by virtue of the resurrection, which really does change us. And it's a good time of the year, Resurrection Sunday, the new springtime, the changing of the seasons to reflect on what you may do to live in that newness of life. And that if you will be faithful and sincere, you can live in that resurrection life. That's why in the story of Lazarus that we just read, Lazarus isn't really even central to that story. You realize that? Jesus is central to the story of Lazarus. It is Jesus who comes and faces death. It is Jesus who ponders and considers what to do. It is Jesus whose voice cries out and says, Lazarus, come forth. It's not even entirely about Lazarus, it's about Jesus. Who in the end focuses not just the resurrection of life at the end of times, but asks Mary and Martha the question and asks them if they believe that He is the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Where do you hear this most? Unfortunately, we hear this sermon most, or we hear this section quoted most at funerals, don't we? It's the times when people die that we say, oh boy, I guess I better consider the end. I guess I better consider where I'm going and how I'm heading. Every springtime, you should reconsider where you're going, what season of life God has for you, and the hope that resurrection can bring you into that season with hope and change, genuine hope and change. Hope and change that comes from the resurrection, from God Himself, not from a politician who has worn out slogans and fancy speeches. But genuine hope and change that comes from God Himself, who gives us the flowers and the trees and the weather. No, it hasn't come yet in all of its perfection, but it is coming. And springtime reminds us that it is coming. Take hope in the word that God gave to Noah. He will not allow the seasons to diminish as long as His plan of salvation, as long as redemption is moving towards finality, there will be hope in the seasons. And the seasons will remind us of that hope through Jesus Christ. And we don't hope in someone who hasn't faced death himself, as we saw in John 11. We hope in Jesus Christ, the sympathetic priest. He not only faced death and wept in the face of death and considered deeply death, He has already experienced death. And He has overcome it. See, He has been raised from the dead. There's nothing can be the same for us. Nothing can be the same for anybody who looks at this story in John 11 and considers the question about who Jesus is. Because He is the resurrection and the life. Though we die, and most of us will, more than likely, all of us will. I'm not going to get into my eschatology. If you knew my eschatology, I would say just flat out, we're all here going to die. Okay? But that's not hopeless. That's not hopeless at all. The likelihood is that every single person here, without the coming of Jesus Christ, that every single person here will face death. How will you face it? With hope, the genuine hope of the change of seasons and springtime and new life, or without any hope? In fact, beyond just no hope, under condemnation. Under condemnation. The Good Shepherd Himself faced that condemnation for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The one who was incorrupt took on corruption that we might live. He is the resurrection and the life, yet for us He became death. The Good Shepherd was devoured by the wolves. The light of the world was shut up in darkness. He who was the fountain of living waters cried out from the cross because He thirsted. And the list goes on and on of the ironies of Jesus Christ taking for us what we could never take for ourselves, so that we right now could enjoy springtime, that we could enjoy resurrection life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? He says. Do you believe this? That is the question that penetrates past or moves beyond. That is the question that invades history. That's the reason we can't just all get along. That's the reason we can't sit down with our jihadist brothers who want to blow innocent people up in the name of Allah. That's the reason we can't sit down with false religions. Because Jesus says, "Do you believe who I am? And will you follow me in new life?" That's the challenge of our day. It's the same challenge that Paul faced when he stood on the Areopagus. It's not a new challenge. Acts 17 records that Paul stood up. A lot of us, when we study history, think, boy, you know, it would have been tough to face the Stoics and the Aristotelians and all these other people, the philosophers of the day, you know, the Epicureans and all these other people who were so smart. How did Paul handle all the smart people, the wise people of the world? He confronted them with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He realized that. He went to Athens, the seat of the wisdom of man. And he said, "You know what? God's been pretty tolerant to you guys for a long time, generation after generation after generation, but he's not putting up with it anymore. And he's given you a sign that you ought to believe in, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to naught all the philosophies, all the wisdom of men. It ends it, and it provokes judgment on those who will not believe it. And Paul didn't go, and they didn't all give him a standing ovation. You notice that? A lot of people, theologians read Acts 17 and think, boy, Paul really fell flat on that one, right? Paul fell flat on that one because nobody really swarmed to him, not like other cities where he came and he started churches. And Athens, they all sort of went, "This is resurrection. Get this guy out of here. He's kind of nutty. Let's think about it. Let's talk about it." Didn't make a big impact. Where are those philosophers today? They're dead. And Paul's religion, Christianity, moves on as the most powerful, most numerous, most popular religion in the whole world. He didn't receive a standing ovation, and I submit to you, neither will we. Not in our day. We're not going to receive a standing ovation and get, "Oh, you are so wise. Oh, Jesus Christ and the resurrection, that's what I want." People want today to define their own reality, we're told. My story will be my story. Your story has been invaded by Jesus Christ. He literally broke into history and said, "Nothing will ever be the same." And if you are so arrogant as to receive the flowers and the springtime as your story, you will receive the condemnation due to you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done. The resurrection preached today is the same as it was in Paul's day. God may have overlooked your sins, but no more. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead and everyone is without excuse. But there's hope in that, actually. We need to go forth in hope. Not just words of condemnation and strained relations, but hope. You see, if you will respond to the words of Jesus Christ, you will have life. New life in Him. Hope and change that is genuine. Hope and change that is real. Hope and change that is lasting, even eternal. We can leave from here and go and genuinely... You know what? We can genuinely enjoy the flowers, can't we? We can genuinely enjoy the sunshine. We can genuinely go home and enjoy our lamb and wine. Isn't that good? And we should enjoy it happily in the power of the resurrection. Because Jesus was resurrected in bodily form. And now it makes more sense, doesn't it? Especially those who believe in the resurrection. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Do it today. As you come to this table, eat and drink. As you go home, eat and drink. And enjoy the new life we have in Christ. Genuinely enjoy it. Praising God and looking forward beyond your death to resurrection life in Jesus Christ. If you will just believe. If you will just believe. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And I'll end on his same question. Do you believe this? Or will you believe this? Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you for the warmth of this season. And perhaps, O Lord, if we have neglected the flowers and the budding of the trees and we have not spent time sitting and reflecting on the goodness of springtime, Lord, forgive us. And help us as those who have been resurrected by Jesus Christ to take in the springtime, to enjoy it and our food and one another to the glory of God. To enjoy it in such a way that those who look on would be astounded at how attractive it is, O Lord, to live, to really live in Jesus Christ. Help us to go forth, O Lord, in that resurrection power. Help us even now as we eat the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and drink His blood, representing that resurrection. Help us by faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.